I told Brother Chris, let's just say amen and go home. That was wonderful. Thank the Lord for it. When Brother Ronald started, I had one subject on my mind, and now something else has come, and it ties in with that last verse. It's funny, I've got my Bible turned there to John chapter 14, where Brother Ronald read that last part of that text. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I hear sometimes at funerals, that's a very common text to be read at funerals, and it's meant to comfort people. And they say that Jesus went back and began a great building program to place to house all these folks that would accept him and believe in him and trust him and obey him or come to the altar or whatever their means might be. And a great building campaign got started in heaven when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Aren't we thankful that there's a place for God's people prepared for them before the foundation of the world? Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I had an employee in my office that I loved, a very godly man. His parents were Old Line Primitive Baptists, but he was not, but he still had a lot of hard shall in him, shall we say, Brother Ronald. And he called me not long before I went to see him, and he had also called me, but I went to see him, and he said, I want you to have a part in my funeral. And when I got there was four of us that had a part in his funeral. You know, I love these folks that want you to have a funeral, and they want it to be short, but they've got four preachers and five songs, you know, and I never have figured out how all that is possible. But anyway, this man came to my office. He had a great physical infirmity, severe diabetic, had to have a kidney transplant. He was a registered land surveyor and had got out clearing out a right-of-way, and somehow the machete had struck his arm. He got infection in his bone, and he came to me looking for a job in our office, and I was glad to hire him. I knew he was a good man, and his surveying experience would be beneficial in our office, so we hired him. And he told me, he said, when you preach my funeral, he found after having a kidney, all the health problems he had melanoma that on his face that invaded his brain, and it was he was soon taken from us. But a land surveyor, one of those preachers before me, and I was number three in the order of four, said that God was making a new subdivision and he needed a surveyor to cut out the lots. And I said to myself, this poor brother, he quit surveying because he didn't want to do that anymore. I've been assessing people's property taxes for almost 40 years. When I get to heaven, I don't want to have to pay any property tax. I don't want anybody else to have to pay any. Jesus is talking about the place that he prepared was the place of sacrifice on Calvary's cross. The mansions, the home in my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places within the house of God. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brother Ronald said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Now, think about all of the prophecies, and this is where I was going to go tonight, but think about all of the prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ronald read from the book of Isaiah. I love to see the parallels that are between the book of the gospel of Isaiah and the gospel of Matthew. How that he quotes it, and how that so many things that are prophesied in the book of Isaiah about the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ are given to us in the book of Isaiah, fulfilled in the book of Matthew. Matthew, as we said this morning, Luke was written primarily to a Gentile people. Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish people. And he talks about the first message that is preached by John the Baptist is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in John chapter 3. In John chapter 4, Jesus repeats those same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you might find, and I stand to be corrected, but I don't find any other gospel writers that refer to something called the kingdom of heaven. I believe he draws a clear and distinct difference, if you will, between the Old Testament economy. Remember, he's speaking primarily under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and to us today, to a Jewish church, to a Jewish people that had seen the old economy, the old way of service, and the old kingdom of God, shall we say, or the kingdom of the law and the kingdom of all that was contained in the ordinances of the Old Testament. But now he says, repent, there's something new coming, and he wants to draw a distinction that this is the kingdom of heaven that is coming down with the King of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he proclaims that, he uses that, the kingdom of heaven. the kingdom of heaven repeatedly. In the other gospel writers, it doesn't make it any less important, but I think it's noteworthy that Matthew refers exclusively, and I believe when he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven, I'm not going to draw lines between what's the kingdom of God and what's the kingdom of heaven, but I'll say this. I believe primarily the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by extension, the visible representative of that, that's the church of Jesus Christ on this earth. As I think about that, when Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in all the Old Testament prophecies of his coming kingdom, he prophesies of a time that will come when the Gentiles, that's you and me by nature, that are not naturally the children of Abraham, but are not a Jew outwardly, but one that is inwardly, not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart, that we would also be a partaker, and there would be a light that would brighten the Gentiles. Well, as we find what Brother Ronald has preached to us here, he says, if I go away, I will come again, just as sure a promise as there she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the sin. That's just as sure as if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see, there's no big promises of Jesus and small promises of Jesus. Brother Ronald so ably said, if he shall not fail nor be discouraged, there hath not failed one word of his promises. And as Jesus Christ comes, he says, if I go away, I will come again. That's a comforting thought to me, is it not you? I see your cemetery behind you, church here. Well, Bethlehem Church has a big cemetery down the east side of it, of these churches. You know, a lot of these, and again, I'm not being trying to be combative or anything else, but a lot of these new worship centers that you see springing up, generic meeting places, they somehow know they're afraid of that term, church. Jesus says, upon this rock, I'll build my church. If Jesus calls it a church, I want to call it a church. But they don't have cemeteries. Well, they're saving a lot of money. I say that. Cemeteries cost a little money to keep up. But isn't it wonderful that God's people want to be buried at the place where they've been hurrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I say, let's provide a decent means of maintenance. But isn't it wonderful to know that one glorious day, that those cemeteries, those that are sown in weakness will be raised in glory. Those that are sown in mortality will be raised immortal. Those that are sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible. Oh, I'm reminded after our Lord and Savior had led captivity captive, had gone into the grave, had died there upon Calvary's cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he hung his head, and in the locks of his shoulder he said, it is finished. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus came and accomplished what he did. And the Father in Isaiah chapter 53, it was prophesied that he would see of the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. When a woman goes into labor, and the travail is referred to in the scripture, one of two things is going to happen. There's either going to be life or there's going to be death. There's no turning back. Jesus labored a heavy load on Calvary's cross, and God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He said, therefore shall my righteous servant justify many. Some folks say old Baptists paint a very narrow door into the glory world. I tell you, we didn't paint the door, we didn't make the door. We talk about the door, and the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say unashamedly today, I believe the gospel of grace and the doctrine of election that Brother Ronald talked about gives more people more hope than any other scheme that a man could come up with, because it's the divine purpose of God. There Jesus has gone into that borrowed new tomb with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus anointing his body for burial. They go and beg the body of Jesus. His labors are over. He'll wash no more feet. He'll stoop no more. He'll be beat no more. He'll be crushed no more. He had suffered the wrath of man, but greater still had suffered the wrath of a holy and righteous God when he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. The servant of the Lord, the servant of God, the servant also fully God, and as Brother Arano preached this morning, fully God and fully man, satisfied the law. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might taste death for his brethren. And having tasted that death, my friends, he went into that tomb carried by Joseph of Arimathea And Nicodemus, his body was anointed. It was wrapped and cared for in the most precious manner that they knew how. A stone was placed upon the door. The seal was placed there. Roman guards were put there to make it as sure as it could be. Because the Jews said that it might be that his disciples will come and steal away the body. And how great a tragedy that would be, because they would say he's already said that he would be resurrected. Well, I want to tell you something. He stayed there 3 days and three nights. Not from Friday till Sunday morning. But 3 days and three nights. How do we know when Jesus was crucified? You count back 3 days and three nights from the first morning of the week. You'll kind of come up with it. He rose and he went to the tomb that morning. And as they come to the tomb, guess what we found? They found an empty tomb. Because Jesus said, except a corn of wheat, here's another promise, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. Kind will beget kind. My friends, I want to tell you something. On the morning of the third day and third night, Jesus Christ having laid in that tomb, they come to it. It's as empty, if you will. It's just as bare. It's just as clean. There's no smell of death. There's no stench of death. There's a grave cloth that is there, but Jesus is not there. Mary comes, and she says, they've taken away the body of the Lord, and I don't know where they placed it. And Jesus speaks to her and calls her name Mary, and immediately she recognizes this is the master, this is the rabbi, this is the one, this is the anointed one, this is the one whom she had known and had seen his gracious words and his gracious acts. And then he's seen, and he walks among men. He's seen of Peter, he's seen of others, he's seen of those disciples, and later on the road he's seen of those two disciples. He's seen of all of the disciples. He's seen of over 500 at one time. I like that analogy that the good brother brought to us one time, who was an attorney, a practicing attorney. He said, if you went into a court of law and you have 500 eyewitnesses that could all testify they had seen the same thing, it would be an airtight case. 500. Then my old friend up in the North Georgia mountains made the statement one time what it must have been like for a young preacher to be standing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some gray-haired old man in the back stood up and say, hallelujah, amen, I saw him, he was resurrected. That'd be like pouring gas on the fire, wouldn't it? He lives. Seen of 40 days. You see, Jesus had gone to observe the Passover. Pentecost would be 50 days after that. He stayed in the grave for 3 days. He was seen for 40 days. We're getting somewhere close to the feast of the Passover, and devout men of all nations have gathered at Jerusalem. And he tells us in Acts chapter 1, notice these scriptures. He said he showed himself alive after his passion or after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Devout men are come there on the day of Pentecost out of all nations, and they've come there. And I believe devout men, we can make a statement there. There were not only Jews, but I also believe there were Gentiles. There were men of all nations that had come to Jerusalem for this feast of the Pentecost. But while he's speaking to them, he said, they asked the question, Lord, will thou restore unto us the kingdom of it to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in its own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all parts of the earth. And notice verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, y'all just stay here. You're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. You're going to have, and I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ instituted, constituted, brought down whatever term you want to use. He established his church. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
The church of Jesus Christ did not begin on Pentecost because there were 3,000 that were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. You can't add something to something that doesn't already exist.
While they were there, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. Just like that, the one that had created this earth, gravity could hold him no longer. Man, this earth had nothing else for him to accomplish. He had completed the work of the Father. He said, I came into this world not to do mine own will, but the will of him that has sent me, that this is the will of him that has sent me, that of all he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. His work was completed. While, after he says these things, while they were watching, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's gone. The spotless is gone. The work is completed. He's finished. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He goes. He said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is ascending into glory. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And you might want to say, well, who were these two? Men in white apparel. I believe they were messengers of God. They had the truth. Their witness was truth. Their words were truth. What did they say? What did they say? Y'all come back tomorrow and you can see him again? No. Notice what he said. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. My friends, men in white apparel also made another promise and repeated the promise that Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive unto myself. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who went away shall come again in like manner. What a glorious day that's going to be, my friends. You know, the scripture describes that as the great and the terrible day of the Lord. I believe that every born again, blood-bought, born-again child of God, that's going to be the greatest day. It was a great day when I saw turn around on my mother and father's front porch and saw my wife walking to me. I declare she looked prettier than Lady Diana did. We got married the same year that Charles and Diana. And Charles, don't think ill of me, but I had enough sense to hang on to a good woman. She looked just like her. Diana wasn't as pretty. That was a great day. It was a great day when little Beth first made her cry. What a great day. What a great day when Lily, the first grandchild, was born. What a great day. What a great day when I was blessed to baptize members of my family. What a great day when God's people had enough confidence in me to ordain me. But I want to tell you, those were great days for me personally. But it's a great day for every child of God when Jesus Christ comes back. But I got news for you. It'll be a terrible day for some. It'll be a terrible day for some folks. But I'm looking forward to it as a great day. This same Jesus who went away shall come again as he had promised. And he would, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The soul and the spirits of God's people. I believe tonight, this dear sister we had a funeral for, at the moment his breath left her body, that she, her soul and her spirit were immediately in the presence of God. I believe when Brother Julian breathed out his last breath, it was not some kind of a transition. It was not some kind of, he didn't have to get a boarding pass. He didn't have to get clear. Have you ever tried to get through the Atlanta airport just to fly out, say, to Phoenix or Indianapolis or somewhere? You just about have to, and I've got two artificial knees. I've got elbow with a screw in it. I've got shoulders. I've got an ankle with screws in it. And I go through that thing and it beep, 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 beep. Come back through. So I start taking off and start taking shoes off. And I'm just trying to get to Phoenix or somewhere. I want to tell you something. On that day, on that glorious day, when Jesus steps out on the clouds of glory, and the trumpet of God sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to ever be with the Lord.
I want to tell you something, my friend. You won't have to go through no security at the airport. You won't have to have any TSA agents check your bags. There's not one thing on this earth that you'll want to take them. You've been to a funeral. I went to a funeral not too long ago, and this man liked to play golf. And they said he's playing through the back nine on the Gloryland golf course. Another man said, oh, he's catching some nice trout out of the River Jordan in heaven. I want to tell you this much. I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. You can't describe heaven with earthly things. Gold is mentioned, and we're just going to use that for asphalt in heaven. Jesus is coming back, and those that are sown in weakness will be raised. Those that are sown in corruption will be raised and corrupt. Those that are sown in mortality will be raised immortal. I've said so many times, and I want to say it here tonight. The first time that Jesus came, he came for a unique purpose and a special purpose that Brother Ronald very ably put out for you tonight. It behooved him to be made like us. He took upon himself the flesh of man, and in the flesh paid for our sin, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. He passed through the crowd, and they didn't recognize him. There was no beauty or comeliness about him. No eye would desire him. I want to tell you, when he comes back, you'll recognize him. And I want to tell you something else. When he comes back, he's not going to look like us. We're going to look like him. We're going to be in his likeness. We're going to be in his glory. We're going to be in his image. Forever and ever and ever shall we be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. If we believe tonight that he redeemed us from our sins and paid that terrible sin debt, isn't it reasonable to believe that if he promised he's coming again, he's going to do that very thing? And take us to be with him in glory, and so shall we ever be with him. I had a friend of mine say one time, he said, I just don't know if I'm going to enjoy heaven or not. He said, sitting around and playing on harps and singing songs all the time. I said, brother, and y'all forgive me, I'm just a country boy. I said, brother, you ain't got the equipment to enjoy heaven. You ain't got the equipment. You're not equipped to enjoy heaven. Your equipment enjoys earth.
Right.
You're the earth, and you're earthy. But when you're born of heaven and born of the spiritual, my friend, you'll have the equipment to enjoy the spiritual blessings that God has laid up for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, think about it. Just as sure as he came, everybody likes to think of the baby Jesus, holding the baby Jesus. I'm thankful that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. I'm thankful for that blessed truth. But I want to tell you, there's coming a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you, but I always like to get an early start on things. Obviously, we didn't get an early enough start getting here yesterday, Brother Chris, or this afternoon. But I generally like to get an early start. Who was it said at the house this morning they'd rather be 3 hours early than 30 minutes late, something like that, or some kind of number? Well, I want to tell you something. You and I, we can get started today acknowledging him as Lord of Lords, King of Kings in our lives, in our choices, in our decisions, and we can serve him with gladness in our hearts in the gospel kingdom today and acknowledge what great things he's done for wretched sinners. And when that day comes, my friends, I love the singing that we've had this weekend. I may load up some of these books and take them back to Statesboro with me. I want to tell you something. Can you just imagine the saints of all ages singing the song of Moses and the Lamb and singing the song of the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly choir, evoking perfect praise and adoration to Jesus Christ. It almost makes me want to go, Brother Chris. We'll stay a little while longer, see these grandchildren. If the Lord's got a few more sermons in me, maybe to deliver them. But when my time comes, I'm going to believe what Brother Ronald believed. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And there's not going to fail one word of his promise. I love you for Christ's sake. May God bless you.